Well, good morning. All right. Well, go ahead, open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians if you've got one. It might be a digital device, might be a hard copy. We're in a brand new teaching series in Thessalonians. And so excited to be here this morning. I remember the first time that I started getting introduced to the idea of Christ's return. I was at Dallas Seminary. And I was excited about all my Bible classes. I always sat on the front row. I had taken many Bible classes, and I was a little bit hesitant about studying stuff about the end times. I just, you know, I mean, you've seen them before, these like televangelists that are predicting the world's about to end and Jesus is coming back, and they set dates, right? And I'm like, that's not good. I don't like that. The Bible says not to do that. So I'm a little hesitant, and I walk into the class. And I look at my syllabus, and the professor's not there yet. And listen to this. His name was Dr. Hitchcock. I'm like, this is spooky in itself, like the name Hitchcock. You think of Alfred Hitchcock. You're like, oh, what kind of class is this going to be? I fell in love with studying the Bible a long time ago. And when I started studying the book of Revelation and studying the end, about the end of our history and how God plans and purposes that, I fell in love. Like, I was so excited because, right, we know the beginning of the story, right, in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But do you know the end? The very last two verses in our Bible are actually that the Lord Jesus is coming again. He's coming soon. Those are the last two verses of your Bible. In fact, prophecy is actually 33%, or it's about roughly a third, it's 27%, outline takers, note makers, you might want to jot this down, is that literally one third of the Bible is all about prophecy, prophecy being a prediction of the future. How many of you can tell right now that you think that it, just your general sense of, is that there is a season of tension and question mark about what does the future hold in our world? Raise your hand. These are times like we've never seen before, where you have global alliances, global leaders, all eyes on Israel. The Bible says that Christians, believers, should be praying for Israel, the welfare of the city. The United States has generally been in posture in a good position to support Israel, and Christians should. God's got a special plan and a purpose, a prophetic plan and purpose for the nation of Israel, just by the way. Our Lord, the one we worship, is a Jew. And the Bible says that God's promised and planned that the Israelites, the Jewish people, would have a special plan and purpose in all of redemptive history. So most people won't teach about the prophecy. Only about 2%, 3% of preachers actually talk about it, teach about it. And so you need to know, when we open our Bibles, we're just going to get there. Amen? 1 Thessalonians, open your Bible there. It's in the New Testament. You can use the table of contents. I'm not going to have the scriptures on the screen because I want you to come to North Valley. I want you to open your Bible and open your heart, okay? 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to tell you the backstory. If you want to look there yourself, you can, but it's in the Acts chapter 17. And Acts chapter 17 tells the story on how the church got started. We started this church some 12 plus years ago, flew into the valley, prayed, started Bible studies, started loving our neighbors, doing all these really cool things, and it began with the Bible, it began with teaching, it began with all that, and it just kind of spread. And here we are 12 something years later. Paul, who was formerly known as Saul, he has a radical encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and the Lord speaks to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The power of God broke this man down to his knees, and he surrenders his life to Jesus Christ, and his whole life is changed. He becomes one of the, he moved from being one of the greatest threats and problems for the church to being one of the greatest blessings for the church. And he's a church planter. He is an incredible individual. And he had a strategy when he would plant a church. Here was his strategy. Go to the largest cities within the Roman Empire and then go to those cities and then walk into the synagogues because they're all reading about the Messiah that is to come. And then he would reason from the scriptures, the Old Testament, that the Messiah that they were reading about has already come. He got crucified, he got buried, and he rose again. And then he would say, that's the one you need to place your faith in. He is the Lord. And what happened is Paul shows up to this one town in Acts chapter 17. It tells the story with two of his buddies, one Timothy, which you've probably heard of that guy, and then the other guy, Silvanus or Silas. It's like a nickname. They show up, they go into the city, they go to the synagogue, they start preaching and teaching, and Jewish people who had rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah start coming to faith in Christ. And then in addition, what starts happening is women that were already looking for the Messiah begin to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And it says a lot of women of them, a lot of women. And that's true in many churches today. Like, women tend to get here first and the fastest. And you guys, I've interviewed you many times. How'd you get here? And when you lie to me, you're like, well, I just decided I'd take my family to church. And then when you're honest, you're like, she got me here. The women are coming to faith in Christ in this city called Thessalonica. City of 200,000, very large city. It's called the mother, it's like the mother city of Macedonia. Then different people from outside, the Jewish believers are coming to faith in Christ. Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ. The church from the very beginning, listen, was very multi-ethnic. It was a diverse group of people from different ethnic backgrounds, different economic backgrounds, united on one thing: Jesus Christ is Lord. And the church begins to take off, and then it starts causing troubles in the city of Thessalonica, so much so that some of the religious leaders and authorities start to say, get out of here, you're causing a ruckus. It's like a mob starts to form, like you saw mobs during the pandemic. That's what's going on in Paul's day. And so they're getting tossed out of the city, and Saul's constantly under threat. And so they're preaching the gospel. In fact, this is the rumor. These guys that are planting this church in Thessalonica, they're turning the whole world upside down. These are guys that are very brave and courageous, and they have to escape by night multiple times just because it is an anti-Christian culture. Ladies and gentlemen, you live in an anti-Christian culture. There's never before in American history been such an attack on the Christian faith than there is today. There's never been in the time of American history, to my knowledge, where the church has been so confused. There's never been a time in American history where I think pastors are so afraid to open their mouth. And there's never been a time in American culture where the church was scared to death. But not our church. Amen? Not this church. You are not supposed to live in fear. You're supposed to live in faith. You're not supposed to be quiet. You're supposed to speak up. You're not supposed to sit down. You're supposed to stand up. You're supposed to stand out. You're supposed to live with hope. Somebody say amen, and let's clap. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to work through the entire chapter. And here's what I want to tell you about it as we get into it. Does this book have to deal with the end times? Yes. What else does this book deal with? Ethics. How to live. How to be a Christian of example, of influence. This is just as much it's been classified 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians as eschatology, a letter for end times, and it does address some of these issues. But it also addresses a lot of the pastoral tone. Paul loved these guys. He doesn't introduce himself as Paul, an apostle. He's like friends with these guys. When it came to Corinth, Corinth was a jacked up church. That place was like Jerry Springer Live every day. It's the church gone wild. Not Thessalonians. Not these guys. Chapter 1, open your Bibles and we'll read through the chapter, and then I'll come back and give you five marks of hope and why we should live by hope. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father of your work of faith in your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, and you received in word much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report to us what kind of the reception that we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Amen? Lord, I pray that we would receive this word not for somebody else today, but for ourselves. I pray that your word would speak loud and speak clear, Father, that men and women would be receptive to the word of God so that it might bear fruit in their lives for their good, Lord, and your glory. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. There's five different things that I want to point out to you. The first is this, and it applies to you, is that I believe that the apostle Paul was writing to the church in the Thessalonians to encourage them. He doesn't address himself as an apostle. He's just Paul. He addresses himself as an apostle to the church in Galatia and the church in Corinth. It's like he's throwing down titles to reveal who he is. Here, he's very encouraged. This is a great church, much like North Valley is a great church. But there's some things that you and I need to do if we're going to live as fruitful and faithful Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. Number one, that's to be faithful to give evidence to the work that God is doing in your life. How many of you would raise your hands and say, God's doing some work in my life right now? Raise them. Okay, here's the thing that you need to see. There's a trinity of virtues that are listed in these Thessalonian believers. It's really faith, hope, and love. And the Apostle Paul says those are the most important things that need to be in your life, is you ought to be a person of faith. You ought to have a lot of hope, and you definitely need to have a lot of love. And so look what it says in the scripture, verses 2 and 3. You'll see verse 3, remembering before our God and Father of your work of faith, and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's three things that I want to challenge you to give evidence to. In other words, let people see the light and the work of Jesus Christ in your life. You as a believer, you need to let people see three different things, because these are the most essential in all of the Christian faith. And that first thing is that it's a work of faith. You may say to me, what is your work of faith? Let me tell you, it's a faith that works. In other words, what it is, it's a faith that demonstrates itself through action. You believe Jesus is Lord, but do you behave like he is? Whatever your beliefs are will determine how you behave. Amen? If you don't believe that you're made with a purpose, made for to serve God, then you will not live with a purpose. You will not serve God. Your faith is designed, according to Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, it is by grace you've been saved. Amen? By grace. Through faith. Through faith. And that nobody can boast. Well, I get that. But then it says, did you know that you are God's workmanship? You're created for good. Help me out. Works. Now you know the answer. I'll tell you again. We'll do it again. You were created for good works. You were created for that. So you need a faith that works. At this church, I pull up in the morning and I see a number of volunteers serving to open up this campus. I see Stephen and his crew who just facilitated communion. I see all of our guest service teams, and I think of Stuart, Pastor Stuart, who volunteers his time in retirement, and Ed and Nita and all the elder team. They invest so much time and energy, and this church is a church that works out their faith. Not working for salvation, but they've got a faith that works. Ladies and gentlemen, you need a faith that works. People will believe more about what you do more than what you say. Does that make sense? So the way you treat your spouse matters to the world around you. The way you serve in your church matters. These folks were giving evidence of their faith, and I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Secondly, notice to give evidence in the faith is that there's this steadfastness of hope that's mentioned in the scripture. In other words, they're just steady eddies, people of hope. You cannot be Chicken Little Christianity. You can't be. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. Be quiet. There's a lot of hope. No matter what happens to you or what happens, decisions that you make are the disastrous. Here's the good news of God's word. And God will make all things work together for the good for those who love Christ. Help me out. Christ Jesus, okay? If I put you on the spot again, just say Jesus. So God's going to work things out. There's a steadfastness of hope with the Thessalonians, and they've got a steady hope. They know that no matter the hardships that they face, and they were facing a lot of hard times, that they were people of hope. Why? Because they had seen God transform their own life. The Bible tells us that they were worshiping idols, and they turned from that and turned towards the living God. Some of you, you don't think that you have a lot of hope to offer people. Well, you do. Even in your hardship, you can claim the promise that God works through the suffering. He produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Not only did these Thessalonians have a steadfast hope about the hardships that they were going through, but they actually had a steadfast hope that Jesus was coming again, that his second coming was promised and it would happen. The Bible tells us that he will come again. Titus 2:13 says that we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The good news is, for you believers, is that God is coming again. The Bible says that he's going to rescue his bride from the coming tribulation and the wrath to come. The scripture says that at the very end there too, in verse 10, that he delivers us from the wrath to come, and we wait with hope. You see right now all eyes on Israel. The entire world is turning their back on Israel. There is a heightened awareness of prophetic gears of God's promises and plans are starting to take action. This book is so unique in that not only is there mountains of manuscripts that verify and confirm the historicity of the scripture, but there's archaeology as well, and then there's prophecy. There's predictions about the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, and his second coming. And as a believer, you should live with the sense of hope that Jesus could return at any time. In fact, you are not Christian if you say Jesus is not coming again. You can't be. Because he is alive and he's coming back. And we as believers were fascinated and immersed with the beginning, the first coming of Jesus Christ, his birth in little Bethlehem. But we forget about the second coming. And so as believers, you can have tremendous hope that there is a king, a perfect one. He's the high king of heaven. He's the king of kings and the Lord of lords. And he's coming again. Amen. That's a steadfast hope. And then that labor of love. You need to be a person of love. They said that there's this remembering them. They had an incredible labor of love. This church has a labor of love. Many people give, they serve, they're here because of labor of love. What do they love? They love Jesus and they love his church. That ought to be you, every one of us. That's how we're going to build a great church. The greatest churches in the world, doesn't matter how big they are, how small they are. Here's what matters. Are they faithful to the two commandments? Love God and love neighbor. Amen? Amen? Okay, what connects the two? Love. These fulfill all the scriptures, all the prophets, everything, all the law. It's love. Are you known to be a person of love? This is what I'm challenging you to be in this upcoming season of tension in our culture. Will you be known for what you hate? Because we should hate things. We should hate evil. We should speak up against evil, and most Christians don't. But don't get lost in that. Let people know what you love and who loves them. And so give evidence. Number two, I would challenge you is be aware and be encouraged by your election. Look what it says in verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Be encouraged by your election. You may say, what do you mean by election? I think of election season. What do you mean? Well, you don't elect yourself. God elects you. Well, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that God chose you. You're chosen for a purpose. You were planned. You were purposed. The Bible says that before the foundations of the earth were ever formed, he chose you in Christ. That's pretty special. You may feel like you're not special, but guess what? Look to your neighbor and say, you're special. Go ahead. Some of you, I'm giving you extra points. You're getting extra points for that. That's great. If you're chosen in Christ, you're a believer in Christ, you are special. You have a special calling. You have a special purpose. You have a special identity. You are the church. That's what he says in the scripture. You're chosen by God. A couple things about election that you need to understand. You don't elect yourself, because the Bible tells us, here's the state of humanity, that you're dead in your sins. You were dead in your trespasses. You're not alive. You're dead without any hope, separated from the life of God and the love of God, apart from Jesus Christ. Dead people don't talk. Dead people don't walk. And so what happens in this election and salvation? Well, God makes a move. He makes the first move. He's the one who moves first in the heart of humanity. The Bible says that before the foundations of the earth were formed, he chose you in Christ. The Bible says as well that we are chosen people, according to the Apostle Peter. The Bible says as well that Jesus said to his disciples, help me out. You did not choose me, but I chose you. He makes the choosing. He does the choosing. You say to me, no, Pastor Ryan, I raised my hand. I walked the aisle. I get it. I understand. Let me illustrate. Imagine you were to die today and go to heaven. You get to heaven, and it's just like as preachers have described. There's the streets of gold, as the Bible describes. There's this gate, and on the top of the gate, there's this big inscription, and it says, come all you who are weary and enter into your rest. And you're like, hallelujah, here I come. So you start skipping. Whoo, I made it. Some of y'all are like, I can't believe I'm here. Some of you are like, I can't believe he's here. And then you get in, and you're like, man, this is amazing. And then you see this table, spotlight on. You walk up to it. There's a book, and you open the book, and it says, behold, before the foundations of the earth, you were predestined and planned to be here. And your name is in the book of life. So let me tell you something, friends. Don't get in a fight over this. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility, we can't explain it all. But what we do know this is, you cannot deny the biblical words. Live with the tension and be fine with it. Here's what I'm saying to you. Be encouraged, my friends. You are elected. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an incredible role, incredible responsibility. Teen suicide rates are up, even among Christians. All sorts of problems, anxiety, depression, all of this is up, even among Christians. And I say to them, do you not see your purpose? Did the preacher not remind you of your purpose? Did the preacher not remind you of your role? Did the preacher not remind you why even God elected you? The Bible says that he elected you, listen, because he loves you. For God so what? He loved the world. And guess what? Whoever believes in him. So there's your part. I know you're happy about that part. But he loves the world, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. The Bible says that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you. Why did he elect you? Why did he call you? Why did he predestine you? Why did he choose you? Because he loves you. That's why. And so I want to encourage you to be reminded of your election. In addition, I want you to know this, is that you need to be an example for other believers. You need to be an example for other believers now more than ever. There is a lot of Christians that are being a poor representation of the church. And here's what happens all the time. Don't you hear it? Well, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. I hate the church. And why do they hate the church? They hate the church because some Christian did them wrong, or some pastor screwed it up. So you need to be the example more now than ever. And a lot of crazies are taking to the internet and saying all sorts of things about the end times and the end of the world and all this stuff. And you need to be grounded in the book. You need to not just listen to what people have to say. You need to look what the scripture has to say. Be an example. And so you say to me, well, how do I be an example? Well, Paul says, here's how you're an example. Look what it says in the scripture. He calls them an example. Let's look what it says in verses 5 through 7. He says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, meaning the preaching and teaching, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and full of conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and became imitators of us and of the Lord. You received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So what does that mean? It means, number one, for you is this, is that you receive the word of God. When you come to church, please don't do this. Pastor Ryan, that was a good sermon. That really applies to my wife. Don't do that. You know, one of my biggest occupational hazards as a pastor is I open the book, have my cup of coffee, the sun hasn't come over the mountains yet, and I open it up and I say, what can I teach them today, Lord? That's a bad thing. Best thing is open the book, have my cup of coffee, watch that sun about to rise over those mountains and say, Lord, what word do you have for me today? The last thing you need is a pastor who's disconnected from the heart of God. The last thing you need is a pastor who doesn't care, and this isn't real for him. So let me tell you something, guys. You're not here because your kids need it. But ladies, you're not here because your husband needs it. You're here because you need it. Do you hear me? And that's what's going on with these guys. Paul says, you received the word. It wasn't for somebody else. Not only that, but they not only received the word, but look what it says in verse 6 as well, that they became imitators of Paul. In other words, they're following his example. Let me tell you something. How do you be an example? You follow other people's example. You're like, who? Anybody more godly? Anybody more committed than you? If you want to excel in the business world, what do? Follow the trendsetters. Follow the best. You want to excel in the Christian faith? Follow somebody that's two steps in front of you. Younger men, look to older men who are mature. I'll tell you great signs of maturity. You've been married more than 10 years. I'll tell you great signs of maturity. They stayed in a business and they owned it in the hard times and the tough times. That's a marker of maturity. I'll tell you a marker of maturity. They didn't go to 20 different churches in the last 5 years. Do you hear me? Like, you got to follow people, and that's what's happening here in Thessalonians. They're like, man, we love you. You are imitators of us. Paul says later, he'll say, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. I remember I used to be a youth pastor 20-something years ago, downtown Little Rock, rented out a skate park. In the middle of the evening, I would come up into the half pipe. All the kids would be hanging out. I'd start preaching the gospel, and this one kid came up to me after the service, and then we went back to skateboarding and eating pizza and hanging out. He said, Pastor Ryan, you know, I've got a messed up family. His dad left his mom, and he said, my dad's a deadbeat, and I love my mom, and you're the only Christian man I know. And he said, I don't know. He goes, you teach about Jesus, and Jesus is so perfect. He's too high of a goal for me. But Ryan, you're like imperfect. So I'm going to set my goal there and then go from there. And I said, Taylor, I love you, buddy. I'm so proud of you. But follow me as long as I'm following Christ. And when I detour, don't follow me. And you need people to follow, like Taylor needed somebody to follow. I spend time with other pastors and leaders that are further along in their marriage, further along in their ministry. And the guys that are behind me, I go spend time with them too, because I want to encourage them. We planted 3 different churches this last year. I met with those church planters this week on Wednesday, and they're doing great. But guess what? They're new in their marriage, they're new in their ministry, and they need encouragement. And churches like ours become an example trendsetter for everybody else. You are a trendsetter for your workplace. You are a trendsetter in your family. You are the trendsetter that other people ought to follow. That's the responsibility of election. That's the challenge for you, to be that person, to be that husband. So I want to challenge you to be that example. Follow other godly people. Endure suffering is what it mentions there, that we're, to these individuals, were enduring all sorts of suffering. And they're encouraging other churches. Look at verse 7. Look again. It says, and so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. I mean, In verse 8, look what it says. For not only that, the word of the Lord sounded forth from you everywhere. In other words, these guys are incredible examples even to other churches. And one of the things that's unique about these believers in Thessalonica, just so you know, they are the example for the region, Macedonia. They are the church that the Apostle Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, how they gave financially, even in their poverty and their affliction, they gave in an abundance. I've got an illustration real quick. I'm going to see if we can grab some money that one of the kids donated in the church, and I just want to show this to you. And Olivia doesn't know she's doing this. Give her a big round of applause. Thank you. This right here is a bag of quarters and dollars from kids in our ministry. I got a note on my desk the other day of a little boy. His name is Larson, and it said this: Pastor Ryan, I want to donate all that I received on my lemonade stand so that the church can continue to grow. Isn't that sweet? As a church, what you need to understand is that you serve a role and a purpose, that you actually are an example. And so the way you live your life will influence your kids, it'll influence your coworkers, it'll influence your family. And these folks were an encouragement to all sorts of other people. And then a couple other points is this, is that you need to realize that you need to be evangelistic. You need to be evangelistic. That means opening your mouth. And you say, well, how do I share my faith with other people? Well, the best thing you can do, and one of the easiest things to do, is just be a witness. Share with them what you've seen God do in your own life. How many of you would say, I'm going to ask for you a show of hands, how many of you would say that God's done some good work in your life? Raise your hand. Then every single one of you got a testimony, and every single one of you are a witness. And all you got to do to be a witness is just share what you've seen God do, how he's answered prayers, how he's been faithful, how he helped your relationships, how he helped you financially, how he showed up in your anxiety and your depression and gave you peace, how he helped you endure the suffering and the hardship, all of that. So you need to be evangelistic, opening your mouth. And what happened with them is it says in verses 9, look what it says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. In other words, these people were worshiping all sorts of different things other than Jesus. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you turn from the idol of money and you turn towards your master. You turn from the idol of whatever it may be. It could be riches, fame, it could be power, it could be success. And you turn towards the Savior. And many people have sacrificed their faith and their family on the altars of success. And so as a believer, you need to know that you need to be incredibly evangelistic. You've got to open your mouth. You've got to share with people about the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. You should open your mouth and say, welcome to the neighborhood. I'm a part of this church. God's working in our church. There's incredible hope. Just yesterday, a neighbor walked by, and I said to this individual, I said, I'm sorry to hear about the divorce. How are the kids? They're not taking it well. My next words were, just so you know, if you ever need a community in a church, we're here. That's it. Thank you very much. And the individual just kept walking. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that's how it happens. That when people hit hard times, they oftentimes look to the place where they can find hope and healing. And many of you do that. I talk to people all the time that are coming out of different backgrounds from different communities and different perspectives, and they're coming to our church because you're opening your mouth and doing that, and you should continue to do that. And the last point I want to encourage you in is that you and I should be expectant, meaning we should be expecting that God is going to return. If you're Roman Catholic, if you're Eastern Orthodox, if you're Protestant, no matter what your faith background is, historical Christianity is expecting the second coming of Jesus Christ. To be Christian is to expect God's return. The world that you and I live in is not abandoned. He's coming back. That's what your Bible says. To be expectant, look what it says in verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven. That's what it says, that we should be waiting for the son from heaven. Just as a reminder, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he showed up to his disciples, and for a period of 40 days, he was teaching, instructing, revealing who he was. This is why Christianity took off so strong, so fast, too, because he showed back up. And he reveals himself in the beginning of the book of Acts. It's written by Luke, who's a historian, and he's a doctor. And so he's giving the accounts, and if you were to turn there, Acts chapter 1, you're welcome to do it. Basically, what happens is Jesus is sitting there and talking to these disciples who are enamored with the resurrected Christ. And they say to him, Jesus, when are you going to restore the kingdom? When are you coming to establish the kingdom in Israel and take over? And so these guys are asking the question, and then Jesus responds and says, it's not for you to know seasons and times. And then from that moment, what happens is something supernatural. Literally, a cloud envelops Jesus and takes him up into heaven. And the disciples are stuck, and they're looking up. And then an angel responds and says, what are you doing? Don't you know that Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, he's going to come in the same way you just saw him go into heaven. In other words, he's coming back. Jesus is coming back. The book of Revelation, the very end, says that Jesus is coming soon. So the very last moment of Christ's appearance on earth, he's enveloped by a cloud and taken up. And the Bible says is that he's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. What is this wrath to come? Look in your Bible and look what it says. Not only are there to be expectant that he is coming from heaven, but he is also, he's the one who was raised from the dead, that's Jesus, and he will, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I think this wrath to come has two purposes and two meanings. One is, and perhaps primarily in this context, it's to deliver us from the wrath to come from hell. And I would not be a good Bible preacher teacher if I didn't teach on the doctrine of hell or the wrath of God. As a pastor and a preacher, it's my responsibility to warn people. Just as a fireman, if he's to show up, he can't alert people. If he must alert people that there's a fire. Or a police officer is not a good police officer if he turns a blind eye to the criminals. A doctor is not a good doctor if he doesn't warn the patient about the disease. And a pastor is not a good pastor if he doesn't warn the people about the wrath and the hell that is to come for those who reject Jesus Christ. Imagine if I was a fireman and I showed up at your house that was on fire and I just said, it'll eventually burn out. Imagine if I was a police officer and something terrible happened and young boys vandalized or destroyed property. Imagine I just said, hey, boys will be boys. Imagine if I'm the doctor and you go in and you've got cancer and I say to you, sorry to hear this, go home and take two Tylenol. You would think this guy's a joke. Well, the pastor and the preacher has to take seriously what the scripture says. The Bible says is that Jesus, there's good news and there's terrible news. That Jesus Christ will deliver us from the wrath to come. That means that Jesus, by believing in his death, burial, and resurrection, that he is Lord, will deliver you who are believers from the wrath to come. The hell fire, the literal conscious place of hell, which people have denied that and become universalists. And there is a clear teaching of that, and Jesus will deliver us from that eternal wrath that's being poured out on the unrepentant and the unbelieving. But I think there's also a temporal wrath that the Bible affirms strongly, that there is a time to come when God will pour out wrath on earth. And you say to me, what are you talking about? I'm talking about what the book of Thessalonians talks about, is that God is a savior. In fact, if you will, why don't you turn in the back of Thessalonians just for a moment. And it talks again, it closes out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says this, verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus will deliver us from the wrath to come. What does that mean? I believe that the Bible teaches that the church will be rescued from the wrath that is to be poured out, which is mentioned in Revelation, when there's a time when Jesus Christ will pour out the wrath of God upon all of earth, and it will change this place forever. But he's first going to come and rescue his church. And so I'll show you a biblical timeline of which I'll walk through over the next 5 weeks for you to understand the future. The Bible tells us that we live in the church age. That's the age of grace. It's the time for you and me as believers where the church, the message of the gospel goes forth. The Bible talks about and teaches about, and 1 Thessalonians will get there, talks about the rapture, the rescue. It's the beginning of this second coming. And the Bible says is that he comes in a cloud. He doesn't come all the way down to earth, but he comes in a cloud, and those that are believers are raptured up, taken up very quickly. And we're saved from the wrath to come that pours out on the earth. Everything you're seeing right now in our world is literally a divine stage setting of what is to come. The entire world will, in a sense, turn on itself, and there will be fire, war, destruction like you have never known before. But guess who's getting rescued? Believers. Why? Because the church is the bride of Christ. Guess why? Because you're never destined for wrath. You're destined to be rescued. You find favor. And so this rapture will occur, and you'll be saved from the time of the great tribulation. And there's a long process that I'll help you to work through and walk through, but you need to know as a believer, in closing out this, I'm going to invite the worship team up, is that ultimately, here's the question, and how do you live in light of all this? Well, as a believer, as I already taught you, you're to bring hope. You be faithful to give evidence to the work of God in your life. You be faithful to encourage others and be an example for your friends and your family. You be faithful to be evangelistic and open your mouth and share about what Jesus Christ is doing. You be faithful and you be expectant. To be Christian is to be expecting Christ's return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. We pray that you would use this to ignite in us a hope. And we say thank you ahead of time. You have not destined us for wrath. You have destined us for blessing and favor, that we will be rescued. We thank you, Lord, Father, that all who call upon the name will be saved. And for any man or woman or young person here today, I pray that they would place their faith in you because you love the world, and that whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. And if that's you, would you just pray with me a prayer right now? Let this be the flag that you place down of faith, that this is the day you're entrusting your life to Jesus Christ. You can pray with me something simple and quietly from your seat now. Lord, I acknowledge my sin. I believe in you, Jesus Christ, to forgive me of my sin. I thank you for the cross that you forgive. Thank you, Father, not only that you were crucified for my sin, but you were buried and you rose again. You are alive. And I confess you today as my Lord and my Savior. I believe in you and ask that you give me the hope that I need to keep pressing forward. And Father, for all of us, might we be incredible people of hope, seeing that you could come at any time to rescue your church. And Father, as we see signs of our times and the prophetic gears moving forward, might we be encouraged and rest assured that we are not destined for wrath, but you want to use us in this church age. In Christ's name, everybody said,